Well, this morning we have an Easter consideration, an Easter sermon with two texts. So an old-fashioned way of announcing a sermon. I've noticed several older preachers used to say, well, we have two texts today, and they would give you two verses from the scriptures. Well, we don't normally do that, but this morning, because of the contrast between the two, I'm going to bring you Mark 14 and verse 70. Concerning Peter, and then from the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verses 13 to 19. First of all, from Mark, chapter 14, and Peter denied again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, Jesus' disciples, that is, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. Then in Acts chapter 3 and verses 13 to 19, these words, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Contrasting words, but from the same man. And this is our subject today. It's the power of the resurrection to change lives. And the first is the change that we see in Peter, Simon Peter. These are two texts from the New Testament, one from Mark, telling of the second and third of Peter's three denials of the Lord Jesus that he knew, much less was the disciple of Jesus Christ. And he went out bitterly and wept bitterly when Jesus looked upon him. And the second comes from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and it's part of an address, and it's about 2 to 2.5 months after the first. It's a statement to the powerful men who had conspired to have Jesus crucified. Powerful men who could have people put to death, as they insisted that Jesus was put to death. And this statement is what standing up for the Saviour is all about. And yet, it's the same man speaking. What's happened? Well, something has happened to Peter. Where does this boldness come from? It sort of reminds you of what Peter had said a few hours before the occasion when he denied Jesus. Again in Mark 14, Jesus and his disciples went out from the upper room where they'd been tasting the bread and the wine of the first communion service with Jesus. Jesus said to them, you will all be offended or embarrassed because of me this night. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times. But Peter spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And likewise said they all. Yet it was a few hours later that Peter denied Jesus three times before not any of these great elders or Pharisees or priests, but before a servant girl in the back room to where Jesus was being tried. Something's happened here, and Peter is the man, having denied that he knew Jesus to a serving maid, and then to the servants present, 60 days or so later, he's accusing the most powerful religious leaders in Jerusalem of having murdered their own Messiah. Well, I remember asking a friend, a good Christian friend, some of you know, what he thought, what it was that actually turned Peter from coward to hero for Christ. What was the actual factor? And he looked me straight in the eye. Was it the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. Was it the cock crowing? that brought this to his memory. Wouldn't work. Now, my Christian friends said, think about it. What changed Peter and all the others was the resurrection. It was the resurrection. It was because Christ rose from the dead. Now they were filled with all the courage and power that they needed. This friend is usually right, and this time I'm sure he is. But you know, as a new Christian in 1966, years ago, a long time, isn't it? But in 66, 59 years ago, I remember how it was the death of Christ. The words, "It is finished," which gave me that wonderful realization that all my sins were forgiven. Because of the Lord Jesus dying in my place, it was the death of Christ that mattered. That was what thrilled my young soul. And that was what was defining, the defining factor of my life as I began the Christian life. But I began to think, well, why the resurrection? What was the point of the resurrection? I believed it with all my heart, but it was the Saviour's death that saved me, not his rising from the dead. And someone said, something I read, well, the point of the resurrection was that it proved that Jesus was successful in what he did upon the cross. Well, who did it prove it to? I didn't need it proved to me. I had faith. I knew for sure, nobody could ever convince me that Jesus didn't die for me, that his blood hadn't cleansed my sins away. I didn't need it proved to me. The angels didn't need it. They had known Jesus for as long as they'd been created. What about the skeptics, those that didn't believe? Well, they wouldn't believe now, just because Jesus rose from the dead, if they didn't believe it at the time. But you know, it was right. The resurrection confirmed that men and women could be saved, and that the atoning death of Christ had fully atoned for all my sin, and every born-again Christian, everyone, but there was more. There was more than even than that. It was the boldness that was given to Christians through the resurrection. In this confirmation that he rose from the dead, a new people went forth with the living Christ at their side. And we read in John's Gospel, after Mary Magdalene came to find the empty tomb, the stone rolled away, she ran and came to John and to Peter, the two disciples who'd been closer to Jesus than all the others, and she reported, "They have taken away the Lord, and out of the sepulchre we don't know where they've laid him." And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, which was John, and they came to the sepulchre. They both ran together, and John outran Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he was stooping down and looking in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet he didn't go in. But Peter came and went into the sepulchre, and he saw the linen clothes lying. John goes on to explain it was now that they really believed Jesus had risen from the dead. And John goes on in chapter 20 of how Mary Magdalene met the risen Christ. And that evening, when the doors were shut in the place where the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his feet. And the next time they saw Jesus alive was when Thomas, who was absent on that occasion, came and joined with them. And he said, "No, I won't believe unless I actually put my fingers in the holes in his hands and in his feet, and thrust my hand into his side where the spear went." And Jesus again came and appeared in the midst of them. And Thomas was given that opportunity, but didn't need it. "My Lord and my God," he said. He truly believed. And the next chapter of John records how they all went back to Galilee, as Jesus had told them to. And Peter announced he was taking the boat out and going fishing. And they all went with him, and they met the risen Christ again. And Peter had a personal encounter with the risen Jesus. And it seems likely that now that Peter received this new courage, he knew he was forgiven, and the faith to believe and follow Christ, not in arrogance and pride, but in humble faith. But then in the book of Acts, the following book to John, taking you on a tour this morning, this is where Luke resumes his account of the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. And Peter assumes leadership for the time being. He calls for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, and one is appointed once the Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven. And they all continued, we read, with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with Jesus' brothers, now converted. But 10 days after Jesus returned to heaven, that's when it all really began. And Acts chapter 2 tells us they were all with one accord in one place. It's now that we see what a difference the resurrection of Christ really made. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit that day as a sign to unbelievers and to the Jews that this was indeed the work of God. He manifested his power, the Holy Spirit, filled the house where they were with a rushing mighty wind, and tongues of fire appeared on their heads, and they were all now able to speak in languages given to them to communicate, which we call the tongues. They'd never learned these languages, and they were able to speak to the people who came from all over, every nation under heaven, heard the gospel as these humble men preached Christ in their own languages. Everyone was shocked. How could Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocians, and many other nationalities all hear Peter and John and Matthew and the others and understand their speech? How come these men can tell us the wonderful works of God in our own language? They asked. Some decided that the best thing to do was mock it. If you don't understand it, mock it. Ridicule the Christian faith because you don't understand it. Nothing changes. They decided, they must be drunk. Oh yes, they're all drunk. How that would work, I don't know. But Peter stood up and called for attention with a loud voice with the 11. I have to remind you, this is Peter, the same Peter who 2 months earlier had lied and cursed and sworn he didn't know Jesus. And I'll summarise his message. He summarises it, Luke does. I'll summarise it even more. Peter shows in Luke chapter 2, in his sermon there, you can read it for yourself, how ridiculous it was to suggest the disciples were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. How these very manifestations had been prophesied by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. He includes the prophecy of Joel, not a book we read very often. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the point he was making. You're not all going to dance around speaking in tongues and spending the rest of your life with inane grins on your faces. No, you're going to be saved. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That was his message. But it's Peter's humble, calm statement in Acts 2 which teaches us how the resurrection of Christ had changed these men, and Peter in particular. And that's really the point I want to get over this morning, is what an amazing difference it makes to have the living Christ with us. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." In other words, pay attention if you're truly God's Jewish people. Jesus of Nazareth, approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Well, what about him? God delivered him to you. Oh, you thought that you conspired together and by very clever machinations you managed to wheedle your way, bribing one of the disciples. No, God delivered him to you by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And you took him, and with wicked hands you crucified and slew him. But God has raised him, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that he should be held by death. David prophesied, and we read this psalm this morning, that the Lord would not see corruption, And Peter expanded on this, but he concluded, "Let all the house of Israel know that assuredly, for certain, no doubt, God has made the same Jesus who you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Now Peter isn't swaggering or boasting. He's still there in flesh and blood before these people. But this is his humble, serious assertion to the crowd, including the very men who had crucified Jesus, that God has raised his son from the dead. Peter's boldness hasn't come merely from the fact that he knew Jesus was alive. Christ was with him. Christ was there with him, inspiring him, giving him the courage to stand up and be counted. Obviously, now Peter would be arrested. He'd be put in jail, put on trial. Except that verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" How did that come about? Do we know anything of that? Do we know when friends come in that are unconverted? Do we know the experience where they look up and say, "Pastor, what shall I do to be saved?" Very, very rarely. It doesn't happen quite like that usually until such a day that the Holy Spirit comes again and with his mighty power, as he did in the 18th century in this country and has done since, when mighty power was exhibited and people did cry out, "What must we do to be saved?" The mighty power of Jesus is the power that was with George Whitefield, that great preacher of the 18th century, friend of John Wesley most of the time, when he stood outside the coal pits in Kingswood in Bristol, and he preached to the coal miners as they came up out of the coal pits. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and these hardened men, they had gutters in their faces where the coal dust had stained them for their long working day, and now the gutters of tears ran down their cheeks as they heard the word of God, and they cried, "What must we do to be saved?" Oh, you see, the power of God in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly what we need. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was there with Peter and the others. And this confident self-assertion, "I will not be embarrassed by you, even if everyone else does," well, that's all forgotten. Now it's Christ-centered assurance. He's a servant of the Saviour, and the living Christ stands alongside his servants. And you know, the continued power of the resurrection is seen as we read through those early chapters of Acts, if you want to be inspired as to whether Jesus really is alive. Same chapter, 3,000 were converted and the church was born. The gospel continued to be preached. Chapter 2, verse 47 tells us they were praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Only the resurrection of Christ could make this difference to a city like Jerusalem. But we find Peter and John still went to the temple. The temple was dead. The worship in the temple was null and void now. Why were they going to the temple at the beginning of chapter 3? Here they were, going to a place where the veil which separated between man and God had been torn in two from top to bottom as Jesus died and cried with a loud cry upon the cross. And the veil was torn, showing that you don't need priests and veils and temples. You can come to the living God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet they're still going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Why were they going there? Well, they weren't going there to follow the old Jewish worship. They were going there to meet with the people and tell more people about the living Saviour. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The temple was now pretty dead. As far as true worship was concerned, Christ had died. All the sacrifices now were irrelevant. The priesthood no longer necessary. The Old Testament imagery was fulfilled, and the veil separating ordinary people from the true presence, holy presence of God, had been torn from top to bottom. They probably stitched it up again, but you can't stitch up what God has torn. The actual veil between us and God is now open so that we can come. And Peter and John approached the temple, and they went for one purpose, to meet the crowds and tell them of the Saviour. God had another purpose, but it would lead to the same thing. God knew they would be asked for charity by a man asking for alms. A man who couldn't walk, had never walked, but was about to become one of God's faithful witnesses. There he was, lying there at the temple, and he asked Peter and John for money, and they didn't have any. But Peter fixed his eyes on the man, knowing suddenly why he and John were there. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by his right hand, and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. An amazing sight the crowd attending the hour of prayer witnessed. A man they knew had never walked in his life, walking and leaping and praising God. You notice Peter didn't say, "In memory of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter knew Jesus was risen from the dead and was granting him authority to call this man from total immobility to full-blown energy, exuberance and movement, and from spiritual death to spiritual life. Have you known that? This is the difference. You could walk into a church today and you could hear an Easter summary. You can listen to the Pope's message later on. You can listen to whatever the Archbishop of Canterbury, if we've got one now, I can't remember what he's got to say. But you won't hear the gospel. You won't hear the word which calls you to get up on your feet and serve the living God. You won't hear Christ calling you by name through such places where Christ might as well still be dead. This man was called to spiritual life. What a difference the resurrection makes. Peter didn't allow the admiring gaze of the astonished passers-by to be resting on him. For one second, he made it clear to the Jewish people, Jewish worshippers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, you remember those, don't you? He has glorified his son Jesus, who you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And this is Peter. Which do you think was the greatest demonstration of the fact of Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Christ, the raising of this lame beggar, or is it the miracle of Peter, the man we began to consider as he denied Christ three times? Man who points out to the healed, not to the healed beggar, but to the men who were amazed at the sight they saw. "You delivered him up to be crucified, the Holy One, the just, your Messiah. You waited thousands of years for your Messiah, and when he came, you crucified him. And God has raised him from the grave. He has healed this man." Well, for the great crime of healing this lame man, I don't know how they got away with such a terrible thing. He'd never put one foot in front of another. And the greater crime of preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, well, the two apostles and the man who could now walk and leap and praise God, they were put in prison. And overnight they were arraigned on the morning after, no less than the Jewish rulers and elders were there, and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, I'm not sure who they were, and as many of the relatives of the high priest as they even brought their relatives along to intimidate and threaten Peter, John, and the new Christian who had been healed. And there they were, all gathered together, these little men, Peter, John, and the lame man, in an auditorium where all these 20, 30, 40 people were gathered round in all their robes, pointing the finger at them. And there they were, all gathered together, bearing down on the three, the accused. By what power, by what name have you done this? And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he responded, if we are really being examined this day about the good deed done to the impotent man, and by what means he's able to be made whole, if you really want to know, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, who God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Well, a conference followed. You know what we've got to do? We've got to threaten them. Threaten them, really threaten them. That they speak no more, henceforth no more to any man in this name. So Peter and John and the man who was no longer lame were threatened. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, well, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken more unto you than unto God, well, you judge. Who's on trial here? We could go on. You can read it yourself. Read chapter 5. This discipline in the church. Multitudes added to the church. Peter and others put in prison again. The jail opened by the angel of the Lord. And Peter goes back to the temple and preaches again. Where is he? Well, he's back in the temple preaching. And the powers that be bring him and the others back to question them. And they didn't drag them this time. They begged them to come. Didn't we tell you not to preach in Jesus' name? And they don't ask the question now. Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. And they were beaten and dismissed and continued preaching Christ. How could they? How could they go on with the sores on their backs from being beaten? Well, Christ has risen from the dead. Makes a great difference. Satan's concerted efforts continued. Persecution grew now on a much more violent scale. One of the apostles, James, was killed. Stephen was stoned to death. Orders were given. All Christians were to be arrested. Yet the church grew. The gospel spread, and thousands more were saved. How did all these people become Christians? Well, Christ is not dead. He's alive. Do you believe in the resurrection? Have you first believed in the cross of Calvary? Have you ever come to the cross of Calvary? You can't get to the resurrection without the cross. You have to come to Calvary and see where the Lord Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Which is where we came in on Friday. Father, forgive them. Have you been forgiven? Have you known the blood of Christ? Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse you from all sin. Have you been converted? Are you born again? Do you have that assurance in your heart that when Christ died, he died for you personally? Oh, I know he died for us. No. Did he die for you personally? Oh, but the Christian, no. It's you and Jesus Christ. Do you know your sins forgiven? If so, how will you go on? How will you continue? How can you be strong enough? Christ is alive. He's alive and he's with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. How can you last the pace? That was what worried me in those months leading up to my conversion back in 1966. Temptations were so strong. Opposition to the very thought of being a Christian. Ridicule from one's own family. No, Christ is alive. He will help you. He will sustain you. Repent and believe. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom you trust, who died for sinners, rose again from the dead, and you can know his power in your life. Paul talks many years later about his great desire in life, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Even Paul wanted every day to know afresh what it meant for Jesus to rise from the dead, as far as he was concerned. Well, we've taken a tour through the early chapters of one of the most exciting books in the Bible, stopping off here and there, but to see what had happened to that man Peter. He went on to great things. He wrote two letters himself later in the Bible. He was, I'm not sure if he went to Rome. It's quite likely he did go to Rome. I can tell you he never became Pope. He never lived in a palace. He never had people carrying him about on a Pope mobile. This was a man who suffered for the faith. But he suffered because he had the power and the knowledge that Jesus would receive him into heaven. He knew who he had believed. Do you know who you have believed? Do you know Christ? Is he your Saviour? Is he your Lord? He's alive. Well, let's sing our closing hymn this morning.